1 John chapter 2, and we'll begin reading verse number 15, and then I'll direct you to a couple of the places in this same book. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now go, if you will, to chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and let's begin reading verse number 4, 1 John 4, 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And then if you'll look at the fifth chapter, we'll read verses 4 and 5, verse number 4 and verse number 5, 1 John 5, 4 and 5. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Then look at verse number 19. Verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear Lord, May the scriptures, dear Lord, allow us to see clearly. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this time, dear God, to give full-hearted assurance to those, Lord, who are truly saved. I pray, dear God, that this would be a time, Lord, we go through these scriptures. If there's someone here that's in some way been deceived, dear God, they think they're all right, but they're not. I pray, Lord, that you'd use this time, Lord, in our lives, dear God, and bring that soul to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to read the first four evidences of a true heart of conversion. We've covered the first two in previous Wednesday nights. Number one was a heart desire to keep God's commandments. And then number two, a heart love for the brethren. We spent an extensive amount of time on that last week, because there's a lot of verses about that in this book. And so if someone's truly saved, it would be their heart's desire to keep the commandments of God. If someone's truly saved, they'll have a heart love for the brethren. Tonight we're going to look at these two more evidences of a true heart conversion: a heart for God instead of a heart for the world, and number four, a heart for continued fellowship with Christ's church. A heart for continued fellowship with Christ's church. When we get down to the end of these four tonight, I want to conclude the message by going back and taking those four, and I want you to see not only biblically, but how logically these four things fit together and go together. We'll go back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, 1 John 2, 15. And we're going to read this again, verse 15, 16, and 17, and then I'm going to bring about 5 points under this one portion. Then we're going to go over to the chapter 4 and continue on through and just see what the Bible says about this matter of someone who's truly saved and the heart that they have for God as opposed to the heart that they used to have for the world. 1 John 2:15, we start with the commandment, folks. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, let me give you several points here. Number one, we are commanded, folks, commanded against loving the world as well as the things that are in the world. You read that, I don't think anybody could argue that point. God lays this down as a direct command. This was written to Christians. God says, if you're saved, we are commanded against, warned against loving the world as well as the things that are in the world. Number two, I'm just making quick observations. If any, and I think that word's there, A-N-Y, if any man love the world. The Bible says the love of the Father is not, here's the quote, is not in him. Number three, there's three ways the world tries to entice us. The world tries to steal our love from God and redirect that love to the world. And in the three ways that the world tries to do that, the devil tries to do that, using the world is this: by appealing to the lust of our flesh, by appealing to the lust of our eyes, and by appealing to the pride of our life. Now, folks, I wish I could tell you that the day that you got saved, those three things just disappeared. Man, it would sure make living a Christian life a lot easier. But the world entices us, appeals to us, and tries to hook us and steal our love, our heart love from God, by appealing to some basic instinct, basic lust of our flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and appealing to the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the world, what it does is it offers us what our flesh longs for. What I'm talking about that is the things that we should be saying no to. The world, my goodness sakes, I don't have to spend much time on this. That's pretty much everything you see, the entire commercial industry, the entire advertisement industry. Almost everything is geared towards appealing to the lust of the flesh. So the world offers us what our flesh longs for. It says, hey, forget about God. Forget about living for God. Forget about a holy life. Forget about a pure life. What does your flesh want? Well, if it wants those things, then come right over here, because I promise you in this world, the world will supply a smorgasbord for that. But the problem is, folks, what it doesn't show you is the cost of that and the consequences of those sins. And so, number one, it appeals to the lust of our flesh. Then the world appeals to the lust of our eyes. And that means the world, young people, is always showing you things that if you could only have them, then surely you would finally be happy. And so the world appeals to the lust of our flesh, and then to the lust of our eyes, and then appeals to the pride of our life. And I looked up that word life because I thought, you know, I'd never studied that little phrase out. By appealing to the pride of our, and if you look up that word life, it literally means livelihood and the things it affords us. Boy, think about that. By appealing to the pride of our life, or our livelihood and the things it affords us. You think of how many people in the world have basically built their entire identity. Matter of fact, the world, it feeds your pride by convincing us to equate our self-worth to our job or to our profession, and especially the things that that then affords us, either in prestige or possessions. And I think to myself, you know, when you're trying to win somebody to the Lord and you're out visiting, I think we'd all agree that one of the hardest areas to go soul winning is to go to a rich community, to go to where people have a lot of things, where they would be considered successful. I mean, you know, they watch us coming up there, putting up their driveway in our 10-year-old vehicles, you know, and get out and go over and knock on the door of their $600,000 home and offer a little packet of information to tell them how they can get to heaven one of these days. And you know what the devil says? You don't need that. Look what you have and look what they have. Look who you are and look who they are. And the devil, the world, appeals to the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and then it begins to attack us in this area of the pride of our life, what we've done, what we've accomplished, what we've become, the success we've achieved. And so the Bible says, you know what, those three things, the Bible just doesn't identify the world in general. It breaks it down so we know exactly how the world functions and what God's talking about when he's talking about the world. Number four, if you live your life for the world, just remember this. This is towards the end here. One day, everything that was important to you will pass away. Will pass away. Well, I'll tell you what, I made my flesh happy. Well, you know what? Your flesh is going to pass away. You know, lust of my eyes, if I saw it, I got it. By the way, I think every one of us ought to read the book of Ecclesiastes from time to time and listen to Solomon at the end of his life, who was afforded so much, and yet one of the most heartbreaking books you'll ever read. The end of his life, he had married these wives that turned his heart away from the Lord. And you know what? How many times in that book does he look around? And I mean, I don't know if there's been another human being that that chased the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And yet here he is at the end of his life saying, vanity of vanity, surely this can't be it. Surely this can't be all there is. And if you chase the world, I want to just try to, and young people, sometimes you just have to decide you're going to believe the preacher, okay? You know, or you can go find out for yourself. But it'd be so much wiser if you just believe the preacher. I think we've got this idea that the world's got so much to offer. And when you get out there and get into it, you're going to find out that you're going to come to the end of what it has to offer awfully quickly. And you're going to find out that everything that you thought if you could only do or have was going to bring you all of this happiness and joy, that that's the biggest lie that the devil's ever spun. Now, folks, here's the last thing. If you live your life loving God and doing his will, the fruit of your life will abide forever. The world passeth away, the Bible says, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, I think about it, as a child of God, we stand before the Lord one day at that judgment seat. And you know what? All we've got to say to the Lord or show for our time here on this earth is, well, you know what, Lord, I just kind of gave myself over to the flesh and did whatever it wanted it to do. And I just couldn't ever satisfy that eye, that lustful eye. I just always had to have the next thing. And you know what? I lived my life too proud to bow my knee, too proud, put aside my own desires. And gee, Lord, sorry. You know, I don't know, folks. I think there's a better way to live. And so a heart for God instead of a heart for the world. Now let's go over to chapter 4 and look at verse number 4. 5 and 6, 4, 5, and 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. And the Bible says this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Now listen to this. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Hey, preacher, that first part that you talked about in chapter 2, 15, 16, and 17, you warned us that even as Christians, we can be drawn away by the world, and we can. But folks, I do believe that we ought to discern what the Bible says in chapter 4 and again in chapter 5. We'll look at it in just a minute. That if somebody has only a heart for the world, the honest truth, the world has always had their heart, and they really can't find much evidence anywhere in their life of ever having a heart for God or the things of God. Again, I just want to stand here, and again, I'm not the judge of the universe, but I know this, the Holy Spirit of God can talk to us and teach us and show us if we'll listen to him. But again, I'm talking about all of these evidences lining up. We'll review them when we get to the end. But here's a heart's desire to keep God's commandment. Or you watch some Christians and you see that they basically have a heart that can willfully and wantonly disobey God's commandments. As a matter of fact, they spend all their time figuring out how to get by with it. You got a heart of love for the brethren versus a heart filled with animosity and hatred towards God's people. A heart for God instead of a heart for the world, or a heart for the world with little or no heart for God. And on this portion of scripture, it says, ye are of God, little children. And then it talks, big brings up the subject of overcoming the world, and we're going to see more about that. See, a Christian's not trying to figure out how to join up with the world. A Christian's trying to spend every day of their life with God's power and with God's help, trying to overcome the world. We understand the world's not our friend. We understand that the world is not something that we ought to be embracing, something that we ought to be chasing. I'm not on the same team as the world. And so if we are truly of God, then our heart ought to be in this matter of overcoming the world, not joining it. God is greater than this world. Number 6, God is greater than this world. Satan, the world, and worldly people will constantly try to overcome you, to drag you down, to destroy you. But if God is in you, you can instead overcome the world. Well, that's encouraging. If God is in you and you're truly saved, you have the power inside of you to overcome the world. Well, you don't have to fold like a lawn chair every time worldliness comes your way. You don't have to surrender every time there's a little temptation. Your heart's desire ought to be to not join the world, but to overcome the world. I give you number seven. The difference between the lost and the saved is this. Listen, the lost have natural communion and natural communication with the world. That's just natural and normal to them. This is true because the Bible says they are of the world. But the saved have natural communion and natural communication with God and with those who preach the truth. You say, preacher, where do you get that? Look at verse number five. They are of the world. Therefore, what comes out of their mouth, folks? Therefore, speak they of the world. And by the way, the world hears them. You know, they're honestly, someone who's not truly saved, they're not comfortable around the things of God. They're not comfortable discussing the things of God. They're not really comfortable discussing spiritual things. If the conversation goes that way, they just kind of get mute-mouthed and seem embarrassed and don't have a thing to say. And then you'll notice that pretty soon they're trying to get the conversation changed back over to whatever's going on in the world. You know, if you can go to the with a bunch of lost people and sit down and have the time of your life, and I mean talk and just carry on, and everything you're interested in, they're interested in, and everything they're interested in, you're interested in, and you gladly hear them and they gladly hear you. How's that work? How's that work? And I'll be honest with you, you know, folks, if I sit down and talk to lost people for any amount of time, do you realize how quickly I run out of anything to say to them? Except to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, that's the honest truth, you know? I mean, if somebody is in totally immersed in the world, I'll even say this, even if they are saved, and again, they're going to have, you know, I think a lot of people are fooling themselves, but if they even claim to be saved, but every time you sit down with them, their entire life revolves around world and worldliness. You realize that after a few minutes, what am I supposed to talk to them about? My life doesn't revolve around that. It doesn't. I'm not excited about talking about those things. They're not excited talking about the patriotic service, 10 days of prayer, 45th anniversary, people getting saved. You know, they just kind of glaze over, almost look aggravated, like, I just wish we could talk about something I could understand. Then they start talking about the world, and I glaze over, and I start thinking, I wish they could talk about something I could understand. Now, folks, listen to me. It's not that we don't, you know, try to be friendly and we have conversations with folks, but when I'm doing that, I'm usually building a relationship so I can take the conversation to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think that the Bible's saying here is, listen, one of the things that we better look at as true evidence is, what world are we the most comfortable in? I mean, what subjects can we talk about that just seem normal and natural to us? And if that's true of us, that we are more excited and more focused and it's more natural for us to talk about worldly things, then again, that's one of the things the Bible points out in this portion of Scripture here in 1 John chapter 4. Let me read that again. The difference between the lost and the saved is this. The lost have natural communion and communication with the world. This is true because they are of the world. But the saved have natural communion, natural communication with God and those who preach the truth. And by the way, I didn't just throw that last part in there. Notice what it says here in chapter 4. It says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that knoweth God heareth us. This is not just a matter of, well, yeah, I mean, I'm comfortable around God. I'm just not comfortable around God's people. Me and God are close. I just don't really like Bible preaching. You know, you can't draw a division there, okay? And so the lost are drawn away by this spirit of error. The last part of this verse is very important, but the saved have natural communion and communication with God and with those who preach the truth. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know it? How do we know whether or not we are in the spirit of truth or we are in the spirit of error? Which group are you the most comfortable with? Who are you the most comfortable with? Okay? The lost are drawn away by this spirit of error. The saved are drawn to God by the Spirit of His truth. Now go to chapter 5. And I know we're kind of just going down, folks, but we'll make application here in a minute. And I think tie all this together. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God, again, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our F-A-I-T-H, faith. Faith, important word here, folks. And then it goes on to say, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if you are truly saved, the Bible says again, what your heart's desire will be is to overcome the world. Look right up here, folks, we're human. It doesn't mean that we win every battle. Doesn't mean that we don't mess up. Don't mean that sometimes we don't fall for one of the silly tricks of the world and next thing you know, we're involved in something or spending way too much time on something. But you know what? It's one thing to visit there. It's another thing to be able to live there. And I think, you know what? You got the Holy Spirit of God. Pretty soon you're kind of like, you know, well, what am I doing? This isn't important. Why is this consuming me? And so you got to be so careful about what you get involved in, what you spend most of your time in. If you're truly saved, you will, the Bible says, you will overcome the world. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So it doesn't mean that you're going to win every battle, but you know what? If you are truly saved, God says, I promise you, inside of you is the ability to overcome the world. Your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God will give you the strength to overcome the world. And that's what it says, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, let me have you look at chapter 5, verse 19. And it's, boy, good warning for us on this last verse as far as what we're going to deal with number 3. And we know that we are of God. How do we know that? And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, folks, those who know God, let me just say it plain. Those who know God are drawn to God. Those who don't know God are drawn to the world and the wickedness of this world. I mean, they're just drawn to it. They're going to end up heading to what is normal, what is natural to them. And a reborn spirit that's truly been saved has the Holy Spirit inside of them. Or you're going to normally and naturally be drawn to the things of God. And you know what? If you're not, the world is going to be appealing and enticing and it's going to consume you and that's going to be where your interest is. And really the things of the Word of God, the things of God and God's people just aren't going to be that interesting to you, okay? Now, let me give you number 4 and then I want to take 2 of them and they'll tie them together. Number 4, a heart for continued fellowship with Christ's church. Now, if you will, go back to chapter 2 and let's look at verse number 18. And listen carefully what this portion of scripture says because I think it's very revealing, it's very telling. And very much, folks, more and more we're seeing this happening right in the culture around us. A heart for continued fellowship with Christ's church. Look at verse number 18. Remember 15, 16, 17, not loving the world, things that are in the world. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Verse 18, little children. Again, sounds like he's talking to saved people here. It is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Now think about this. I want you to hone in on this. All right, according to the Word of God, one of these days, after the rapture of the church, tribulation part, period starts, there's going to be a revealing of who the Antichrist is. But listen to me. You know what? If there wasn't some preparation ahead of time by Antichrists, then there would not be the world's willingness to accept the Antichrist. Okay, now think about that. I want you to let that sink in a minute. Little children, it is the last time. I want to say to our congregation, little children, it is the last time. If you heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. So what's happening is the devil's basically using some of his children to be Antichrists. All right, now we're talking about this difference between being saved, truly saved, and being lost. Well, preacher, what if somebody's raised up in it, like around here? Well, we pray and pray and pray, and the honest truth is, I stay before the throne of grace. I mean, I'm thrilled that our young people are raised in church, but I'm also sometimes scared that they're raised in church. I wouldn't have it any other way, don't get me wrong. But boy, if you're not careful, young people can grow up, and they're over there in master's clubs, and boy, you know what? They're learning all the right answers, and buddy, they're earning badges and probably candy, if I know Blessed Hope, for being able to memorize scripture. And there's a lot of incentives to do the right thing, but that does not mean that they've truly been saved. Truly been saved, okay? And so, you know, we worry about it. I think we're fair about it. I think we preach it. I think we warn. I think I hit it on a regular basis around here. You know, I mean, one of the biggest fears is that somebody would be here and grow up in our ministry. And you think about that. In 18 years, how many salvation messages is heard at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? How many assurance verses are heard at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? But if young people aren't careful, they can grow up in a system and they can acclimate to it and they can learn to say all the right things. But have they truly been born again? Little children, it is the last times ye have heard that Antichrist will come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now notice verse number 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, one of the things I want to tell you that I look for, you say, preacher, can a kid grow up here, be truly saved, you know, graduate from high school, go into a time of backsliding? Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. Every kid that you know, walks away from the Lord, that, you know, we can't say they're all lost, you know, or anything like this. But I want to warn you about something. Let me tell you what I watch for. It's one thing to say, you know what, I just want to go do my own thing. I'm going to go out in the world. I'm going to go sow my wild oats. I'm going to go be a prodigal. It's another thing to all of a sudden have revealed in their life the spirit of Antichrist. You better hear what I'm saying. What are you talking about? You know, I've said to myself, man, All right, if somebody backslides, I'm brokenhearted over it. I'm brokenhearted over it. I mean, you know what? I don't weep more tears about anything in the world more than I do kids that are away from God. But I always think to myself, okay, if they're truly saved and they just decide they want to go do whatever, why in the world does a certain percentage of them feel like they just can't go do that? But they've got to, the minute they start doing that, turn it around and start literally attacking truth and attacking the very church that taught them the truth and attacking the very parents that raised them for the Lord, attacking the very preacher and attacking this King James Holy Bible. Why all of a sudden is there a spirit of Antichrist that's coming out of them? Okay. I mean, I've run into backslidden young people that are saved. And you know what? When you talk to them, a lot of times, you know what 99% of the time, you know what you'll see? They'll drop their head and I'll say, preacher, I know you're telling the truth. And I know I'm not where I ought to be. And, you know, I'm not even saying I'm going to change right now, but I do appreciate that you care. And, you know, okay. You know, somebody backslid. Hey, man, come on. Nobody in here ever backslid before? I mean, whether you backslid in body or backslid in heart, I think all of us have had those times where we weren't nearly as close to God as we should have been. Okay, all right, okay. But that's not what we're seeing in these last times. What we're seeing in these last times is people that were raised in church that literally, folks are going on the internet and creating chat rooms and websites and attacking the very foundational truths that they were taught. And attacking the Church of Jesus Christ and attacking born-again believers. And you know what that is? Think about this. That is preparing the world to accept Antichrist. Listen, folks, the only way evil can become good And that's what's going to happen on these days in the tribulation period. Evil's going to be good and good's going to be evil. The only way that evil can be good and people accept that, they're not going to accept it overnight. They're not going to accept it in one step. You know, it should not surprise us that there are more and more attacks on the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just from the world, but sadly from some that were even raised up in the church, but they went from us. Why? Because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would not have gone from us. But that it might be manifest that they were not of us. Okay? And one of the things I think we've got to do is, again, a lot of this I'm teaching so that we'll just get into the proper prayer mode on some things. And I'm not teaching this to hurt anybody. I'm teaching this to blow the trumpet. I'm teaching this so that we'll understand, folks, that this whole idea of just accepting somebody saying, well, I'm saved, and you go down through these truths that are written out here, and guess what? There is no evidence of a born-again experience in their life. None. Some of these antichrists will come out from us. They will do so because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have continued with us. Number four, the fourth evidence of a true heart conversion is a heart's desire for continued fellowship with the Church of Jesus Christ. Now look at this last verse, because then I'm going to tie this whole thing together and we'll have our little bit longer prayer time tonight and kind of stay with our theme that we're on. So, but look at verse 20. But ye, now that's talking to the saved people, have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, why is that at the conclusion of these verses? But ye, if you're saved, you have an unction. Preacher, what's that word unction mean? Well, if you look it up, it means an anointing. Kind of from the idea of taking oil and smearing it or rubbing it on somebody's forehead is what that word, base word, comes from. You have an anointing. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we are able to know all things. When it's talking about all things, that word, first word there, verse 20, but ye have, that's a continuation of the thought that it's connected to. Now, folks, you know, well, preacher, think so-and-so's not even saved. I'm sorry, but I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. I have an anointing. By the way, same one you have. And by the way, I've spent the last 4 or 5 days, and actually weeks ahead of time, in anticipation of this, seeking the fullness of the Spirit. You know what? I'm a little tired of the preacher's opinion being thrown off to the side. Okay. You know what? Holy Spirit speaks to me. And by the way, he tells me the truth. And you, if you have the Holy Spirit, you can know the truth too if you would. But so many times we're so busy making excuses for people, we won't just look at the plain facts and Bible principles and precepts. And listen, I love everybody. And I've got a lot of kids that are raised up in this church that I think are prodigals. I think they're saved. I just think they're backslidden. We've got a handful of them that I don't think ever accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is absolutely no 1 John biblical evidence of a born-again experience in their life at all. And so when I talk to them, when I meet them, what should I do? Feed their false assurance? I'm asking you, what should you do? What should you do? Should you feed their false assurance? Is that helping them? To treat them like a brother, treat them like a sister, feed their false assurance? I mean, they're exhibiting the spirit of Antichrist? And so, you know what? Preacher's pretty honest with them. I'll say it in love, but if I get an opportunity, I'm going to say it. Now, wait a minute. Y'all fine with that? Y'all fine with that if they're related to you? Or should I just join the party, the club, that just keeps nodding their head and talking about, well, you know, bless God, at least they're going to go to heaven one of these days. Now let's take these first four and let's just, you know, review them. All right, you take a look. You know, is there any heart's desire, any desire in their heart urging them to obey the word of God and the precepts and principles of the Bible? Or, you know what? Does none of the things that they've ever been taught really seem to matter a hoot to them? Matter of fact, they seem antagonistic against them. I mean, they still treat you like if you bring up a Bible verse, then you just makes them angry. You know? Are they comfortable out in the world amongst lost people? And that's the crowd they love, and that's the crowd they hang around, that's the crowd they can have a great time with. But they have no love. I mean, you bring up anybody that is still faithful in church and the first thing out of their mouth is something critical or an attack against them. I'm sorry, but that's Cain attacking Abel. All right. I mean, this is what the Bible's taught us. And then this heart fellowship when it comes to the love of the world versus the love of God. And then a desire for continued fellowship with the brethren or boy. Okay, now let me just tell you what I'm going to do. What do you think I'm going to do? Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to love everybody. But I'm going to treat lost people like they're lost. I'm going to pray for them like they're lost, and I'm going to treat them like they're lost. Okay? Because if I join the club, and I'm the one that's sitting there defending them, giving them false hope and false assurance, and then I got to stand there and look at them at the white throne judgment. I deserve whatever they hurl at me on that day. Listen, let me just, I don't know how else to say it except just say, you know what, I'm sorry, folks, but your feelings aren't all that important to me when it comes to this thing. That young person's eternal soul is what's important to me. And I'm going to go so far as to say it. If you truly love them, you better take the blinders off. Because you're not helping them. You're not helping them. There's a way to help lost people. You know how it is? Give them the gospel. Look at them and say, I'm praying for the day that you'll get saved. Man, if I said that, they wouldn't speak to me for a month. Well, I'll give you a month to pray. To preacher, are you? Yeah. You know who they need to hear that from? The people that are the closest to them. The people that have proven that they love them. Okay? They need to hear it from those folks. Okay? Well, they'll get mad. I don't know. It gives the Holy Spirit something to work with. They can be mad for a while, but oh, man alive, they'll send me a mean text or a mean email. I've gotten them. You want to read them? So, you know how many lost people got mad at a saved person for witnessing to them before they finally fell under conviction and got saved, and then now they get up and wipe tears away and say, bless their name, they kept telling me the truth till I listened. I hope the Lord will use these things to guide you, because folks, as we're going through this thing, now we're going to get down to the last three here, and boy, they're going to nail down the specifics of salvation. See, I would have written this list differently. Of course, that's why if the Bible was written by me, it would be a mess. But I'm looking at this list of seven things, and it's almost like, here's the three things that nail down salvation. I would have covered them first and then given the four evidences of, okay, you're probably not saved. But it's almost like God says, you got to get them lost before they'll listen how to be saved. And so as we cover these last three things, I think you're going to see that, boy, the Lord put this book together just in amazing fashion. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless our continued study. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to have Holy Spirit wisdom, Holy Spirit discernment. And not to say things out of anger, not say things because we're angry or mad or disappointed at somebody, but in a spirit of love, with the unction of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we can know all things. When it comes to this, we can know all things. I believe, dear God, when I'm talking to a saved person, there's a bearing witness of your Holy Spirit between the two of us. When I'm talking to a backslidden saved person, there's still a bearing witness of the Holy Spirit between the two of us. Lord, for those of us that walk in the Spirit and sought for the fullness of the Spirit and have taken this thing seriously, that unction also allows us to know, as we're talking to somebody, how to talk to them, what to say to them, where to draw the line, where to look them in the eye and be honest with them. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, always in love, always in love, always in love. But Lord, in love to speak the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name.